Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive, even if we come on late on the show, into the programming. This is Soul Class 464, the higher inner dimension of blogtalkradio.com. This is Heart to Heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, program number 29. Bracha, blessing and shalom, peace upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, we're going to be speaking in a couple minutes with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldzak, live from Jerusalem, Israel, eternal capital of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, April 8th, and it's about 4:33 p.m. in the Holy Land Time, which corresponds to 9:33 live from Kessler Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York, Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unifying Souls. Actually, you can listen to this broadcast by calling 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, please check out RDEG and his wife, Avella Chana Tova's website to learn how you can partner with them to empower uniquely atypical human beings and their blessed families in Jerusalem and around the world by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Now we're going to lower the music, and this was David Gold's reggae dub version of the four questions, Manishtana. What is the difference? I'll tell you, Blessos, there's a lot of things that make a big difference in the world, and one of those things is to become more acutely aware of the process of going out of each one of our levels of Egypt, Mitzrayim. With that being said, Blessed Souls, there's a story I'd like to share with you. This took place during the time of the leadership of the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, when the third Lubavitcher Rebbe yet was still not the Rebbe, he was just the son-in-law of the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemek Tzedek. And there was a famous chassid, who was also known as a Mekubal, a teacher and practitioner of the ancient art of Israelite Kabbalah. And he was also a tzaddik, he was a rav, and he was also someone involved in Pinyin Shavoyim, raising money to redeem Jewish people who were put, unfortunately, in very dire straits by the conditions that existed in Russia. His name was Rabbi Hillel of Parich. Now, Rabbi Hillel had been by the Tzemek Tzedek for the seventh day of Passover, and the Tzemek Tzedek said, what is this whole idea of the splitting of the Red Sea? You know, that epic moment which most people have seen in the Ten Commandments song Charlton Heston. So the Tzemek Tzedek commented, in the spiritual realm, this is that in each and every Jew there is an obligation to split the essential sea, Red Sea, within one person. So then Rev Hillel said, well, what is the practical implication for this matter? So the Tzemek Tzedek explained to him that all the thoughts that a Jew can have, we can also include this for any human being, any thoughts, all thoughts that a person have that are not to Hashem, may they be in frivolous matters, may they be in negative matters, may things for self-indulgent, ego-satisfying pleasures, all of those thoughts have to be split asunder. And from that point, a person can walk on the dry land to the side of Hashem. And Rev Hillel was immersed in this teaching to the point where he felt he could not receive any more, and he basically was not able to sit more than a half hour with the Tzemach Tzedek after getting that response. Which means, blessed souls, even though I'm sharing with you very nonchalantly and very, you know, matter of fact, we don't consider enough the implications of where our thoughts are going. Because our thoughts are the garment, is one of the three primary general garments of our soul, the other two being speech and action. And so when we have the opportunity to speak with Rabbi Goldsack, I'll be posing a very interesting question to him in a couple minutes after he makes his shout-outs to the world and salutations to everyone, that I'm going to ask him a very interesting question about state of consciousness that existed amongst the Israelite Hebrew Jewish people 3 days after going out of Egypt, if you're living in the land of Israel, or 4 days after, I'm sorry, 3 days if you're living outside of the land of Israel, and 4 days if you had been, if you're living right now in Israel, where you're listening to this live broadcast. But let's bring in Rabbi Goldsack. Good afternoon, Eliezer.
Good afternoon, Don. I don't know what the weather is like in New York. I'm assuming it's mild.
Yes.
It's 84 degrees here today in Jerusalem.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. Can you imagine? So I couldn't understand why I was walking around a little on the sluggish side today, you know, like, you know, moving around a little slower than usual. And then I realized, wow, it's 84 degrees, you know, and I didn't even notice the weather, you know, it's like such a strange experience. Anyhow, so Moskowitz and Finkelstein were in a cafeteria drinking tea, right?
Right.
So Moskowitz studied his cup and he said with a sigh, "Ah, my friend, life is like a cup of tea." Finkelstein considered that for a moment and then said, "But why is life like a cup of tea?" And Moskowitz replied, "How should I know? Am I a philosopher?"
I'll tell you this, you know, even tzaddikim have to get jobs, Eliezer. I liked it that there was a tzaddik who came to a town and he was looking for work. So he saw an ad in the local newspaper and it says, "We're looking for a doorman for the local bank." So he said, "Why not? He'll do security work and, you know, protect the bank." So he applied for the job and he got the job. And before you entered the bank, there he was standing by the door. So what was he known as? He was known as the Tzaddik Hador.
Oh, we had a joke that when the president of our shul used to sit by the door, we called him the Nasi Ador. Anyhow, okay.
You have a blessing to make.
Runs with the same. So two Jewish men are walking their dogs near a shul one Shabbos morning, right?
Right.
When they smelled the aroma of the chum wafting from the shul's kitchen, they couldn't resist. So the first one says, "Hey, let's go inside." The other one says, "Yeah, but what about the dogs?" The first guy says, "Look, just follow my lead. Do what I do." So the first guy walks into the shul, puts on a shul, one of those kippahs that they give you at the door, you know. And he's confronted by the shamus. He says, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you can't bring a dog into the shul." The guy says, "Look, it's my seeing eye dog." So the shamus doesn't know what to do, so he lets him in. So a second guy comes in, grabs a kippah, you know, it's going to follow the first guy's lead. So he walks up, and the shamus stops him. He says, "Where are you going?" He says, "Well, I'm going in with my friends." "What about the dog?" He says, "Oh, it's my seeing eye dog." And the shamus screams at him and says, "That dog's a chihuahua."
Mm-hmm.
So the guy answers him, "Oh, is that what they gave me?" I was laughing so hard when I saw that one. I couldn't. Anyhow, I have to do a bracha here. Oh, you're going to do a bracha first?
No, you go first. You go first. The rabbi goes first.
Okay. Tradition, you know? The old guy goes first. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehakol nehiyo b'dvarei.
Amen. And the rabbi just sanctified the airwaves of cyberspace beyond time and place by publicly acknowledging, "Blessed you, Creator, King of the Universe, that everything manifests through your blessed attribute of speech, Dvar Malchus. Baruch atah melech haolam, shehakol nehiyo b'dvarei."
Amen. Maybe you should, and Don just did the exact same thing. Ditto, 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 ditto. By the way, how come nobody made a mezuzah today? a bracha mezainis.
Well, we have to get some potato starch for that one, and then not make a mezainis bracha.
No, you still can't make it on potato starch. So, to answer that question for everybody, we don't mix flour and water together during Pesach.
Right.
In making our pastries. So all the pastries that are made, if you eat them, are made with things like coconut oil, olive oil, potato starch, if you use that,
nuts,
and things like that. So they're all alternatives to using the usual flour, which would rise and have the potential to become chametz. And my shout outs are going to be brief today. Basically, I'm going to shout out to everybody, no matter where you are in the world. If you're having a problem of any kind, I'm going to suggest to you that you eat what we call the lechem of refuah, and the
yes.
lechem of emunah, and
yes.
the lechem of tshuva,
yes.
which is take a piece of hand-baked matzah, and if you don't have any, I'm going to suggest to you contact the local kosher store wherever you are, or the local Chabad house, or the local synagogue, or the local outreach program wherever you live in your neighborhood, and get yourself a piece of this matzah, and I'm going to right now make a guarantee that if you eat this matzah before Pesach is over, which is on Friday night, you're going to have refuah, you're going to have a yeshua, you're going to have a munah like you've never had before. I got matzah this year.
Amen.
That was baked by Rabbi Landau.
Wow.
He himself, the old man, baked the matzah this year.
Wow.
And I got one of his box of this matzah. I'm not going to tell you how much it costs, because even though I'm not embarrassed by it, I'm not proud to say how much I spent. But, look, let's face it. It's amazing matzah. Not because it tastes good, because all matzah basically tastes the same. But
right.
what you gain from eating matzah that's baked by a tzaddik like this,
right.
something special. And I have to tell you that I am very delighted and happy to have had his matzah this year. In the past years, I've baked my own, and I've shared it with people all over the world. And in Mirz Hashem, next year, we'll get back into the business of baking our own matzahs. And I have a way of shipping them. I think what we're going to do is make smaller matzahs this year, and they'll ship better, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
I
think it's a better way of doing things. And this year what I've done for people is, friends and supporters and so forth, is I'm making shofarim for
wow.
people. Yeah, so if anybody is interested, they should contact me right away. I've sent out about, several dozen now to various people, supporters, people who send donations to help us out. It's a way of saying thank you that affords me the opportunity to be able to say, look, here's something that I put a little kaychus and a little of my energy into to try to make things, to level things out. We're not at a shortage for, rams and sheep and shepsies and kevis, what do they call them, goats and things like that. Here,
right.
So there's all different types of horns that you can work with. And I'm working, by the way, anybody's interested in knowing, I work with small ones. I only work with very small horns. They're about a foot long, maybe less. a little more than a foot long. But the reason is because they're easy of portability. And the way we make the mouthpiece, they're very easy to blow. If you don't know how, you'll learn how very easily once you start doing it. And I can tell you that I know they're easy to sound because I test each one of them out with a full set of tequillas and before I send them out. So that having been said, my shout out is to everybody. You should have Moedim Simcha Chagim Zmanim Mitzvot. You should have a good Ben Shor, and you should eat matzah, and wherever it hurts you, put a piece of matzah on that spot, you know, and it'll heal. And whatever your problem is, I'm going to tell you now, Shmura matzah does the trick. And
is it?
Yes.
We got it, you know, as you made a shout out, we got a shout in from Shoshana Imav Must after hearing that you got the matzah of Rav Landau. Her question to you is this: does it cost more or less than a shetel? My husband wants to know.
Well, here's the problem. If your husband is eating your shetel, yes, it's the same price. But and chewing on your fingernails, by the way, Yoni, is not going to help. Okay?
You don't get a discount.
No, the matzah was not as expensive as the shetel, and that's why I didn't, A, shout out the price, and B, it was worth every penny. Just like I'm sure you're saying the same thing about the shetel.
Eliezer, I like to turn to a question that I'd like to pose to you. I think it's something you can really sink your teeth into, because it deals with so much of what people don't consider when we think about the going out of the Jews of Egypt. It was basically 3,327 years ago. So now it's, again, I'm outside of the land of Israel, so it's only the third day of the intermediate days, Chol HaMoed, and by you it's the fourth day. So the question, the point I want to make, and I guess we'll turn it into a question, is that when the 12 tribes of Israel went out of Egypt, it was an inclusive redemption. It was inclusionary. There was no, if a person was atypical, as the world would say, had a disability, they were not worth taking out. In fact, they had to have been participating in the eating of the Korban Pesach, the Paschal sacrifice, and perhaps they were helping, he or she was helping the mothers and fathers paint the blood on the lintel, which was protection against the angel that struck the firstborn of Egypt. And not only that, our leader, Moshe Rabbeinu, had a speech impediment. If he was born in modern America, 21st century, I don't know if he would have had an easy time becoming the leader of the Jewish people, because he would have been stuck in special ed services to help him with his stuttering problem. So there's a kid. There was just ecstasy of leaving Egypt, but part of that ecstasy is that everyone was going out. So what has happened that now today it seems like the attitude, unfortunately, in some sectors of the Jewish community or even the Gentile community, is that not everyone can go out together in an inclusive fashion toward the next level of human existence on this planet.
Well, you know, it's a brilliant point that you made. One that we actually have covered in the past, and I will, if you don't mind, rather than going over all of it, but I don't mind doing a quick review of the basics. The basic point is that Avram Avinu, of course, was a very precocious child who broke up his father's statues, that he was making. And I always use the story. It was a story that I heard from Rabbi Halberstam many, many years ago, that the father brings his three-year-old child into the principal's office, and he says, "Listen, my son just broke up all of my schora, all of my saleable items in my store, and I found him outside at night." Talking to the stars and the moon, and in the daytime he sits outside and talks to the sun and the moon.
Right.
So the principal immediately diagnoses the child with a very bad case of ADD, and suggests that they put him on Ritalin. Now, of course, we recognize that this is Terach bringing his three-year-old child to who a 3-year-old child of the time of the Torah when he broke Terach's gadgets.
Right.
In the modern 2015-57-75, how we would treat such a child. And in fact, I'm sure that this is what we've done with many children today who are really on a very high spiritual plane, very close to the essence of what it's all about. And because we don't fully understand it or are incapable of relating to it, you know, we just want to put them on drugs and control them.
Right.
When Hashem said to Moshe to redeem the Jews, he gave him provided him with miraculous signs. He says, look, in the first, he says, Moshe's stick turns into a snake.
Right.
Right. And then Moshe's hand was struck with leprosy.
Right.
And then it was healed. And this sequence is significant because the concept of a dry stick, an inanimate object, becoming a living creature, is an allusion to the resurrection of the dead in the future era, right? When the dry bones will turn into the living people. And then the concept of leprosy that was first imposed and then healed alludes to the fact that Hashem will resurrect the dead with their handicaps and the like. And so it would be recognized that by their relatives. In other words, we don't want somebody to come back looking like Rock Hudson if they were in a wheelchair, you know.
Right.
Nobody, you know, everybody's going to pass by and not pay attention to them. So there is a certain, it's our physical material essence that we have to strive to negate. That's our obligation in this world. Our spiritual or divine neshama that we're reaching to develop. So how do we allow another's journey to be limited by our inability to accept their probabilities of success? And Moshe Rabbeinu, we could have overlooked him. I mean, we say every day in this week during Hallel, Evan Masu Abonim, Haisal Rosh Pina. You know, we overlooked David HaMelech.
Right.
He was like, I mean, Chas V'Shalom Lo'aleinu, I mean, I should be forgiven for saying this, but it was like the runt of the litter, you know what I mean? He was like the smallest of the brothers. And here he overcomes this great Goliath, this, in English, Goliath, they call him Goliath. So in the attempt to succeed at inclusion into the society, we as adults cannot fathom that there is an inner desire to be accepted and fully participate on the part of the handicapped amongst us, merely because they cannot be fully can't fully express that desire to be accepted.
Right.
You know? Moshe Rabbeinu was able to do it, but he did it with a stutter. So he needed a translator. Who was his translator? It was Aaron. Now, you know, it's interesting too, and we might as well stop and address this while we're here, that Aaron HaKohen was perfectly able to speak. He was a very nice-looking man. I mean, from all accounts, I haven't seen any photographs, but from all accounts, he was a very pleasing person to look at and had a perfect command of speech. So why didn't Hashem ask him to stand up and lead the Jewish people?
Right.
You know? So this question, and while I'm not going to go into the details of that right now because there's a few other things I want to get to first, but the point is that obviously Moshe Rabbeinu had a quality that Aaron didn't, even though he had a speech impediment.
That's
so
right.
If there's truly an affirmative action to be heaped upon our society in order to correct the wrongs meted out upon our a segment of our population by an ongoing societal failure, then let it be our handicapped children. After all, isn't it this sort of societal discrimination against the handicapped historically wrong and ongoing You know, I mean, doesn't this form of discrimination supersede our limited ability to communicate and therefore prevent us from fully comprehending the need for full inclusion and acceptance and the affirmation of a fully developed life? Look, when God created the world, it was perfect.
That's right.
There was no handicap. There was no disability. There was no syndrome. Then, as a result of personal speculation on the part of the inhabitants of this timeless place of beauty known as Gan Eden, the residents were afflicted with a primordial human handicap known as mortality.
Mm-hmm.
We all, every single person listening to this program right now, is handicapped.
We're all
mortal. And we were not born to be mortal. That was not God's intent from the beginning.
Right.
So until this very day, we all suffer from this universal archetypical disability, if you will, referred to as mortality. Now, while we're at it, let's not forget that the very first clone was performed with the use of a rib from one human in order to create yet another, who became known as a helpmate.
Mm-hmm.
So the result was, you know, Adam now shared with Chava, shared more than just space and time. I mean, he literally shared DNA. Mosh. So in the very beginning, Adam and Chava were perfect and were able to live forever without any limitations, as their longevity and simultaneously without any sense of embarrassment as to their knowledge of good and evil. You know, and nakedness certainly didn't enter into it because it had no impact. You know, there was no...
Right.
There was nothing... they were covered, actually, with material that we learn in Kabbalah that's like the fingernails, which receded to the... to all of our fingers, they were sheltered from all of the negativity of the secular world and the profanity of the world, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
So after the sin of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, humankind was hurtled forward into the future as mere mortals, with a depth of understanding as to the secular world that they now inhabited. Now, their thinking became immediately self-serving, and they became lost as to their unique status of being at one with the world, of holy and separate from the profane. Now, there was ego and self and id and all these other things. I mean, before that, there was no ego, there was no self, there was no id, right? So from that moment on, from that moment of exquisite oneness, we'll call it, that was completely disrupted. Humankind, ask mommy if you want to. Okay. Disrupted.
Yeah,
where was that?
Continue. But after you make this next point, we have Shoshana in the waiting room if you'd like to bring her on.
I knew that telling her husband to eat that shaitel was going to be a problem.
And I knew
right
my
away
mention-
that.
And
yeah,
I knew mentioning that if he did chew on his fingernails, he wouldn't get a discount.
Right. On the next one, though. Right. Okay. Well, all right. Never
mind. Make your point, I'll bring it in.
Maybe, who knows? Maybe the dentist will suggest it as floss, you know? Anyhow, from that moment of exquisite oneness, as I was saying, that was completely disrupted, humankind existed as dominated by the secular and the profane all the way until the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. So when the Torah was given at Har Sinai, all the Jews stood as one. They all heard, they all saw. We covered this before, but this alone tells us that there was no handicap of any kind that existed at the giving of the Torah. There are those that say that it did, but we'll cover that in a future broadcast. Yet because the Jews who stood at the foot of Har Sinai anxiously anticipating the arrival of Moshe Rabbeinu, this speech impedimented human being, been miscounted by one day. And the Jews made a miscalculation as to Moshe's actual estimated time of arrival. Mm-hmm. And immediately they lost hope. And that is where we first see the concept of Moshiach. Because with Moshiach, there's never a lost hope. And so,
Amen.
You know, and I don't want to get into all of this. You know, they kept the broken tablets and so forth. Look, what's the lesson from all this? A child's value and worth is determined first by affirming an identity. And this
mm-hmm.
really is what I'm trying to bring it down out of the only the neshama, the nefesh, ruach, neshama, chayin, chida, the five dargas of the neshama. But I'm trying to bring it down into a level where we can actually make an application of being on such a level as a Moshe Rabbeinu. Sure, he had an ego, no question about it. But he certainly was a humble human being. So
that's right.
It's our obligation as adults to develop that identity in the most unique and dynamic method available. Look, since there is no finality to identity formation in that it is constantly developing, then it's our obligation to continually strive to increase the contribution of identity growth in our children. Right? And that's I think that's where we're going to stop for now and find out what Shoshana has in mind.
Good morning, Shoshana.
Good morning. How are you?
Baruch Hashem.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Thank you.
How was the Sidurim in Pittsburgh?
Hold on for one sec. I'm going to attempt to do something here. There might be a there he can listen. I can move. I have to walk out of the room because the radio is playing on the laptop and I'm on the phone.
Right.
Okay, I'm back with you.
Okay. So wait a minute. First of all, is your husband noshing on your shaitel or? Everything's okay.
No. He's here. Actually, this is one of the few times he's home, and he can listen to you live, and I'm just trying to get him to say hello.
Bring him on.
Well, he said, I'll say hello, and that's it. So I don't know what that means.
Well, let's hear what hello sounds like, you know.
We'll see what he has to say. Yanni? Bakasha. Dum-dum-dum-dum.
Oh, listen! I'm gonna go outside and rev up my motorcycle.
That is an interesting statement because he met a new friend who rides, and my husband used to ride a lot, and I think it would be really good for him.
Does he ride American bikes, or is he like a world traveler?
Well,
rides
you can ask
Japanese.
Him.
Oh, okay.
I told him you'd say hi. Okay.
Hello.
Wow,
morning,
you did
Johnny.
That pretty good.
Morning, Yoni.
Yeah.
Good morning. Listen, I got a question for you. Do you ride only American bikes, or do you ride, you know, the other Oriental models like Japanese Suzuki and?
My first motorcycle was a Suzuki. That's what I learned to ride motorcycle. And then I bumped up to Harleys.
Ah, so you are a Harley man. That's
yes.
Good to know. Okay. So you got my note about the CEO of Harley Davidson,
mm-hmm.
a Jewish Harvard graduate who rides with the Hells Angels. I don't know if he's a member of the gang, but they love him because, you know, they get free parts and stuff from him.
But I do have to say that the motorcycle will cost more than the wig.
Oh, listen, there was so obviously, you recognize that in order for, you know, that's your wife's ride, so to speak. You know what I mean? So you got off easy.
Yeah.
Do you have? you still think it's? By the way, we still have to talk about the other project we were working on, the other financial thing that we were talking about, the religious object that we were discussing before. We'll have to finish up with that. I realize that we have let some time slide by. And, you know, the guy who's working on that for you?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. So, yeah, not a rush. Again, not a rush at all. I just want to know where we're standing with all that. So, okay, now that we've had a whole private conversation with all, you know, 50,000, you know, people wherever they are all over the world listening, so what? Okay, listen. Yeah. So how is Pesach, first of all? How has that been?
It was good.
Yeah?
It was very good.
How was this? You guys did the Seder by yourselves?
Yes, here at the house, yes.
And did it take a long time, or you hurried through it, or did you take your time?
Yeah, we took our time, and it went well.
They say it's more meshubach. You know, it's more. How do you call meshubach? It's more
praiseworthy.
Don, help me. Praiseworthy. You're right. To take your time and do it that way. This year, I want to share with you that this is the first time we didn't have guests or other outside family members. It's the first time we had a Seder with just my wife and me, and then we had Mendy and Sori. So we toned the whole thing down and did the entire Seder so that two people with Down syndrome would understand every single thing that was going on. And I want to tell you something. The looks on their faces when they realized I realized for the first time that we assumed that they understood things that they didn't have a clue was going on. So when I asked you if you took your time and it was meshubach, you know, it's praiseworthy, I was asking for a reason, because I realized that for many years we've been rushing through the Seder because, you know, it's first of all, it's an obligation to do it, and second of all, to make sure that it's done properly. And third of all, to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to ask. This was the first year that we really provided that opportunity for them. And it was an amazing, amazing Seder. So I'm happy to hear that you guys had a good one and you took your time. Now I have to ask the big question. You know, the lady who wears the shaitel announced, how was the food?
She can cook very well.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you don't look like you've lost any weight since you got married.
I mean, no, I have not lost any weight.
I don't look I don't know what you look like when you got married, but I'm just basing it on what I see.
I was thinner.
I was hoping that was the case. Okay, so good. So she's done a good job in that department. So let's assume that not only did you get physically bigger, but you spiritually got bigger. You know?
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
there are
Hasidim. There's a certain group of Hasidim that they say that I think it's the Ger Hasidim. They say that they're all fat and big because their Rebbe gave them a bracha to be physically and spiritually big, and that's there's some connection to that. So obviously you're some kind of a spiritual, you know, giant, you know, that is quietly waiting, you know, holding things. It's very nice. By the way, you sound great.
Thank you.
I'm going to have to give you a regular segment here. You know, Harley Davidson.
Eliezer, do you know that John or Yoni, whatever you prefer to be called, is involved in empowering human beings? Maybe. What do you prefer to be called, John or Yoni?
Either.
Yoni.
Yoni's fine.
He's been in the business of helping people, I believe, get access to wheelchairs, and you know, a person with a wheelchair is kind of like not too mobile. So I don't know, maybe you want to share a story with us, because this Passover Yoni is a time of empowerment. Maybe one story how one individual was appreciative of your services to help them become more mobile.
Okay. There was one time I did deliver a power wheelchair to a gentleman, and no, I'm going to use a different one, because this one woman, she had been housebound for 3 or 4 years. She could not get out of the house without someone else taking her out in a wheelchair. And whenever I delivered a power chair to her, and she cried the whole time I was there. Because now she didn't have, she could do things for herself. She did not have to wait for anybody to come get her. She already had the house with a ramp to get outside. She could get into the chair, turn it on. As long as she had it charged up, the batteries, she could go out the house, down the street, go get groceries by herself. And that was, it's something to be able to do things for yourself without having anybody, you know, having to wait or rely on anybody else.
You provided her with independence. You know,
right.
Which is something that she had lost. And that's, what a gift. You know, no matter what the cost, it was a gift. I mean, you know what I mean? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to do. So she, and I'm assuming that you've done this with other people? Because you said not that story, this story, you know? So I'm assuming there's more than one or two stories here.
Yeah, the one company I worked with, I worked for 6.5 years, and that's what we did. We delivered and also repaired the power chairs and scooters.
Wow.
And probably, I would say I would average, our palm has just gone nuts here.
This is what
the
dog food does. They have all
the Pesach dog food.
We had a cat a couple years ago. We had to buy special kosher for Passover cat food. I remember. Such a thing does exist.
Really?
Yeah.
Yep.
Wow.
But, I probably averaged 200 deliveries of power chairs every year, sometimes more.
Wow, you know, you are making what I would call a profound social change in our society.
Yes.
No question about it. I mean, to bring independence to people, and I don't care if it's a business or if it's a, it doesn't even matter to me. This is the work of an activist who is recognizing and understanding from a social perspective what people with disabilities need, you know, differently abled members of our community. I mean, these accommodations for these people, you know, you're literally, you know, bringing them power. You're restoring power to them. I mean, without that power, they're helpless. I mean, in many ways. I mean, this is there is a sense of helplessness, you know.
Right.
What we need to do is, look, we're trying to say that life is less expensive and much healthier in a wheelchair that has power, right? Because
yes.
If you don't have the wheelchair, then you have to have somebody else go do it, and you're constantly relying on other people, and you're pretty much the same as if you were institutionalized. I mean, there's no difference, you know, you're vulnerable. But once you have this independence, you know, it's like, that's brilliant. And it gives
because now
social, it gives them dignity, social opportunities, just like everyone else, you know.
Right. Now they can go to the doctor. I mean, if they need to, they don't have to wait for someone to give them a ride. They can call the bus company. The buses have ramps and lifts that they can just drive right up on and lift them up in. And they can go to the doctors. They can go, you know, if they want to go across town or go to another state, they can do that now.
What I'm hearing from you gentlemen is that by Yoni facilitating, or as you like to say, Eliezer, implementing or normalizing certain people's unique experiences, the fact that they can't ambulate by themselves, but now be given the chance, it actually makes a ripple effect on society that they have to make these ramps leading into buildings or special buses. So it's not just the chair for the particular individual, it's ripple effect on society.
Well, let's face it, it is an inhumane condition for a person to have to live shut in without any mobility.
Sure.
Because somebody's healthy and can get around in the community doesn't mean that this person doesn't deserve some independence. I mean, you know, we have to accord the same personal respect and the same social and economic opportunities as other people. You know, we have to really stop and reanalyze what we're doing here. You know, there's also the fact that, you know, the world is a group of people who are abled and there are people who are disabled, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they're fully human beings, both of them.
That's right. That's right.
And the paternalistic, discriminatory, and segregationist attitudes that we have are no longer acceptable. You know, we're not their parents. You know, we got to look at them as equals and say, look, if I was in this guy's spot, what would I need, you know, to afford me the opportunity to gain the dignity and personal respect that I'm entitled to have the same economic opportunities as other people. As I said before, it's, you know, we have to stop and stop dealing with these discriminatory attitudes.
Amen.
There are people with disabilities, but the federal law, whether it addresses these issues or not, people with disabilities deserve employment and they deserve public service and they deserve the accommodations in all these categories, and they deserve wheelchairs and they deserve the ability to be mobile. They deserve mobility. And that look at Yoni's doing. Unbelievable.
Eliezer, I look at it this way. If a person who basically could not ambulate and basically fooled the nation for over 10, 12 years, or if not the whole entire Rainer's presidency, FDR could lead an entire country like America. Certainly people who are in that similar condition can do jobs less than being the president of the United States and make positive contributions to society.
I don't know that president of the United States is something I would want my child to aspire to be, whether he was in a wheelchair or not. But okay. But the point is that, you know, and I'll tell you something. What that really says about FDR is not about his handicap, but look at the ability that he had to manipulate public access to who he really was. You know, the only times he was photographed was either standing or sitting. You never actually saw him stand up or sit down. Now, and the press agreed to not expose that.
Uh-huh.
So obviously it wasn't, even though it was an amazingly positive result of a man who was disabled, physically disabled, the negativity is that it was kept hidden. And he was not seen as an inclusive president, but he was seen as a fully abled human being.
Mm-hmm.
And we never understood what his handicaps were that he had overcome. I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth right now because, truthfully, that's all that we really needed to know was how good he was as president. Would he have been discriminated against had the world known? Yes. would handicapped people have been benefited from that? Yes. From knowing that at the time? Yes. So, you know, it's a double-edged sword. I don't know if I'm really falling on the side of exposing him or allowing his secret to remain so that he could be elected 4 times to be the president of the United States. I'm happy that they limited the time in office to 2 terms because I'm not excited about the current president, but I don't know that he got his mobile wheelchair yet, so okay. Anyhow, that having been said, look, whatever the expense is, it's much healthier for a person to live in a community than in a nursing home or an institution.
Yes.
And
yes,
it's much better, no matter what the expense is, it's much better for them to have mobility than to, you know, not have mobility and to be a shut-in. And it's much better, and no matter what the expense is, to have dignity and independence versus dependence and, no economic opportunity whatsoever. So there you have it. I'm my hat's off to you, Yoni.
Yoni.
You've made my Pesach. Thank you very much. Maybe you'll come on next week and tell us another story. I'm sure you have
a
few.
I'm not working. I may.
If you're, you know what? I'd rather you were working, but if you're not, we'll take advantage of the moment. That's all. Why not?
Okay.
You can use your time to help enhance the lives of others who may hear about this. And I'm sure there's some people that are listening who are saying, wait a minute, I can get a wheelchair, I can get a mobile chair, I can get, you know. So hopefully we'll open some people's eyes and maybe someone will become capable of
expanding their humanness. Yeah, basically all they have to do is check with their insurance and if their doctor prescribes one, they can work with the insurance company, and then they can contact any power wheelchair provider, and they have to actually figure out what the person needs, because there are you have your basic ones, and then you go into complex rehab ones, which are extremely expensive, but if a person, there are some where they can actually just operate it by sipping and puffing into a controller.
Right.
Wow.
Right,
so,
right. Pretty amazing, right?
And they can operate it by themselves. They don't need anyone to push them.
They don't need any special licensing or certification to operate these?
No. Basically,
so if my doctor prescribes a sauna and a Harley, and I go to the insurance company.
I want to go to your doctor.
come move here.
Yeah.
First of all, I don't think anybody owns a sauna here that I know of. And a Harley, I don't think you're going to find too many of. I've only seen one, and it was one of the most, it's that red Indian, the Indian one, what do they call it? Something Indian, American Indian. It's a red one. Oh, my gosh, is it a beauty. Guy rides by every time I see him. I drool. Anyhow.
Yoni, I'd like to thank you for coming on the program today, because just your very presence and the topic you brought a whole level of dialogue into our program, which I never expected in a million, gazillion, gajillion years. So I want to thank you, and also, of course, your wife of valor, Shoshana, for coming on today, because unfortunately we have to wrap it up, but I want to give you an open invitation to come on in the future. Maybe you can share some more stories about empowering people who otherwise cannot emulate, because what Eliezer and I are trying to do, and even more particularly Eliezer, is to educate people to awaken to the fact that every person is entitled to be empowered and to live their life to the fullest, because everyone has this divine image that makes them special and unique, whether it be typical or atypical human beings. So I want to thank you very much and wish you and Shoshana the best for this, the end of these days in the Chol HaMoed, and the greatest time this coming Yom Tov.
Thank you very much. And I do have to mention that Shoshana has said that she wants me to see Elliot and Rabbi Eliezer's doctor as well to get the sauna in Harley.
Oh. Wait. Tell your wife that Don needs a beautiful recording studio and radio program for my radio program, so we can broadcast with better audio.
Okay.
Hey,
I will let her
and
know.
I told you guys both at the beginning of the program, eat a little shmura matzah. I told you how to do it. Nobody's listening. I don't understand. Meanwhile, everybody out there in Radio Land has already run out and bought all their matzah, you know, and they're eating it like crazy. And we're sitting around talking about, you know, getting a prescription from the doctor. Anyhow, tell Shoshana, the shaitel goes, the shaitel stays, the tickle goes. That's the opinion of the survey that we took here in Israel.
Okay.
All right.
So Eliezer, how can people connect with you to help you empower atypical, unique human beings and their families become more spiritually, economically, intellectually ambulating?
Wow, that was quite a line, yeah. Well, what we're doing here is we're going to give everybody an opportunity. You can go to www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And if you go there, there's a page you can make a generous donation. You know, if you're stingy, make a not-so-generous donation. I'm not going to make a judgment call on that. That's between you and, you know, you and God. It has nothing to do with you and the bank, even. If you want to mail a check in, you can send it to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. If you'd like to call us, you can reach us at 718-778-0111. Or you can reach me at 011-972-5286-99972. And if you want to reach Don, you can reach Don at, see if I get this right, 347-613-415.
Nope.
347-613-4615.
And also my email is Don Goodman, and then you type in numerical 6 at gmail.com. Elias, I want to thank you very much for coming on the program today, live from Jerusalem, the Holy Land, the Holy City. Yes.
Two things. Before I quit here, I just want to say, first of all, the after bracha, baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, vayirei nefashei rabbeinu chasana alkol ma'aseh ba'asa, l'chayos b'hem nefesh kol chai baruch elamim. And then I want to say that man's true dignity, his sanctity, comes from being capable of being in the presence of Hashem. Man's humanness is found in his capacity for a relationship with God. And this is what we're talking about with Moshe Rabbeinu. Everything God created was made with its own limit and simultaneously with a specific intent. God does not make mistakes when creating human beings. Only
Amen.
Human beings make mistakes through ignorance. And put it another
Amen.
Way, everything and everyone is perfect in Hashem's eyes. It's our eyes that need correcting. Everyone
Amen.
Should have a great, great Pesach. And thanks, Yoni and Shoshana, for joining us today.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. And I'm going to conclude with an after brachos on my wonderful cup of coffee. that I had this morning. Baruch atah Adonai Eloh Melech Olam Borei Nefashos Rabos Lechesronon Al Kol Ma Shebor Salach Yos Behem Nefesh Kol Choy Baruch HaOlamim. And just as Rabbi Goldstock had sanctified airwaves of cyberspace beyond time and place, I just also replicated that blessing because I also had a cup of coffee. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, the King of the universe, who creates various souls with their likings upon everything that you have created to enliven them with the soul of all life. Blessed is the life of the world's blessed souls. We're going to end off now 2 days before the wonderful holiday of the seventh day of Passover. And you can read about more by going to Parshas B'Shalach in the book of Exodus. We're going to be playing a song by Ari Lesser, who is more and is getting more and more better. And I just want to remind everyone that everyone should be able to do good because Ateba Hatov Lehati, which is the nature of the good, to do good, because you have a divine image that will help you get off in scrimmage. Your Tzelem Elohim is no dream. And next week, hopefully, we'll be continuing again with the good Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock and his continuing heroic efforts to empower human beings, that includes myself as well, to share the message, this universal redemption, which we're knocking on the door at. Hello, yes, this is the children of Israel. We want to go out of exile. And this is to remind all of us, this song, that once the sea was split, there was a righteous woman, the sister, the older sister of Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, and Aaron HaKohen, Aaron the high priest. Her name was Miriam. And how she reacted at the Red Sea, she didn't get sad, she danced. So here's the song, Miriam. And take care, everyone. Laham Shikh, to be continued, Bez Hashem Yisparech, with the help of the Most and the way of Ahav Echad, one love, Gor Lechad, one destiny, Kolano, for all of us, but Darchi Noam, in a pleasant way, Darch Hashom, in a peaceful way. Take care, everyone.
Slim chance, a seat from the most narrow place between a rock and a bed. right through. And when we arrived on the other side, the waters returned and his army died. So dance and cheer, cause we're in nicely our first.